that part of the purpose of God in the church is to put on grand display the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and to the powers and the authorities in heavenly places, as we have read in chapter 3 of Ephesians. It is God's purpose to display His magnificence in the church. And certainly, if we display it to angels, we also display His greatness to a watching world all around us. It ought to be that people all around who know others who are a part of Grace Community Church detect something significant about us. And they see and they observe differences, some of which will make them uncomfortable and some of which they may not like, but they should never come to dislike those things because of offensive behavior from us. But rather, if truth is offensive, then it would be that truth offends. But something that should always keep us together and displaying the glory of God through ourselves by the power of God's Spirit at work within us is the truth. It's interesting when you look out, and I'm looking out at different ones of you that I've gotten to meet over the last several months, and I've come to know some different people. Different interests, different characteristics. You certainly don't all look the same. But a people who are unified, people who've come together. When the church is what the church is supposed to be, it's a beautiful mix of differentiations. And we're going to look at that a little more next week. But despite those differences, there is a bond, a glue, an adhesive that holds a real church together. Now, that is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, yes. But there are truths that hold us together as well, that should define who we are. And that really becomes apparent as we look at what Paul says about the unity of the body in Christ in Ephesians chapter 4. We get to play a part in what God is doing to manifest His glory by being a part of the church, because this is a vessel through which He is making it display. And so there are two keys that we see beneath what we looked at last week in terms of the unity that the Spirit has brought to a group of people. This is a Spirit-brought unity, which we are told to preserve by the way we behave with one another in such ways as being forgiving, being tender, being gentle, being patient, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But there are two intertwined matters that you see working their way out of those verses, in the verses that follow, that Paul intertwines together. And you could look at these things as being on different ends of the spectrum. They are different, and yet they are both essential for genuine unity to take place. And they're woven together like a braid through the verses that follow. And on the one hand, there is an emphasis on a uniformity. There's an emphasis on a sameness, a likeness, something that brings us together, which for every single one of us will be the same. And yet, on the other side, in God's bringing together the body, the church, there are things about us which differ. And those essential things are a part of the ministry that God has given us to, by which to serve one another. And so there is a sameness and a uniqueness about each one of us called by the Spirit of God into the kingdom that brings and makes glorious unity which glorifies and honors God. And today we're going to be focusing on this, what I will call uniformity, this likeness, this sameness, this oneness. Would you please stand with me for the reading? We're going to read verses 1 through 16 of Ephesians 4. Imagine, here's the Apostle Paul in prison, and he's writing this wonderful letter. He writes about our spiritual blessings in Christ. He writes about how by grace we have been saved and through faith in Christ. And he writes about how we have become one. Those who are far off have been brought near. This glorious mystery of the gospel has been revealed. And then Paul begins to pray. He bows his knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And he prays that according to the riches of His glory, He would grant you to be strengthened with power by His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ would dwell in your heart through faith, so that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, so you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And He says, now to Him who is able to do exceedingly or far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, to Him the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And then He says, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Father God, we thank You so much for the privilege that we who are believers in Jesus, we who have been called by the Spirit of God, who have been awakened from our sin deadened state, to see that we are helpless and hopeless without Christ, and to have called upon Him. Thank You for the blessing that is ours to belong to one body. And thank You for the blessing that is ours to belong to a visible body. Thank You for the privilege that is ours to be a part of the display of Your greatness in all of the universe. And I pray that as we give thanks for what You've done, that we also come to You with the urgency that You would continue to bring unity to this particular part of that greater body of Jesus, this smaller expression. This one body that is a part of the larger body of Christ, that we would be known by unity, true unity as it is brought out in this passage of Your Word today. It is in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Lord, come and be with us and be our teacher. Speak. Empower. Embolden. Instruct. Convict. Lead. Transform. And change. Bring us into the image of Your dear Son. Amen. You may be seated. So as we look at this text this morning, I really want you, first of all, to, as we've talked about these two strands, so we're sticking today with looking at this one particular strand of those two things that come together to make a braid of unity, which is this strand of oneness, this strand of uniformity. And that strand is the strand of truth. And I guess you could think, from just without going further, you know, truth is being attacked in our day. I mean, the whole concept of truth. People say, you know, I've got my truth, you've got yours. Let's just live with it. You know, there are religious groups today who define themselves by being bodies who embrace all truths except one. They don't mention that they don't accept one, but they say they embrace all truths. But the one they don't embrace is the one who says, no, there's absolute truth. That's the one they can't tolerate. So as long as you are willing to say, I can have my truth, and it's true for me, so it's okay with you, and you'll accept that, and you say, well, I've got a different truth, but let's get together and celebrate our opposing truths, then it's okay. It's a generation of confusion. No wonder there's so much chaos in the world. When you throw away standards and you throw away absolutes, what would you expect to happen? It's like throwing off the arms of government, which God gave and instituted for there to be peace in the world. There would be chaos. I mean, just things that are going on today. It seems like to me sometimes I wonder. I saw gas prices, jump up about 16 cents yesterday. And I thought, ooh. You know, sometimes I wonder how people keep the peace when something like that happens. Because, you know, this jumps up too much. This is going to be a real... It's going to be difficult for me to operate the way I'm used to operating. It's going to cramp my life, my style, and I don't know what else. When you throw off standards, chaos ensues. Well, likewise, we are called to be one body. And there is a certain cohesive factor that holds us together, a certain thing that should be true about every believer. Even though there are many differences also about every believer, there are certain things that should be, that will be true of every believer. And it comes down to truth, as expressed in certain truths of this passage. These ones to which Paul draws attention. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. I want you to notice as we go through these ones today, in these three verses, verse 4, 5, and 6, that in each verse there is an emphasis or a spotlight placed on a particular person of the Trinity. And also it seems that there are particular works associated with that particular person or fruit of that particular person. So here in verse 4, the spotlight is on the Spirit of God. And it's interesting that usually when we come to Scripture and we look at if there's a place where there's a combination of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That's the way we usually see it. Certainly, Great Commission, we baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit. Things are flip-flopped here as Paul begins to talk about the truth that unifies us. There is the truth that there is one body. One body, one church. That church is, according to the Scripture, put together, brought together by the operation of the Holy Spirit. One Spirit and one hope to which we are called. Think for just a moment about the Spirit. If you look up to chapter 2, verse 22 of Ephesians, I want you to see how there is some accent put upon the work of the Spirit in the church, in the body. Verse 22 of chapter 2 says, "In Him," that is in Christ, "you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." There is one body. And it is a dwelling place for God being built together by the Spirit. Not two or three spirits. One Spirit, one body, and one hope. You think about people that generally most religions hold out some hope of some kind, you know. And some people hope to go to a place where they'll be a bunch of virgins surrounding them and waiting on them and taking care of them. And some people hope to graduate from this world to be a god over their next world that they will themselves create and rule over. And some people look forward to maybe coming again to the earth as something that they're not today. And there's different kinds of hope. There's one hope that is associated with a calling to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, it's a multifaceted hope, but there's one central feature of that hope. The multifacetedness is not, oh, I'm going to get to indulge the flesh. Because what is associated with my calling to Jesus Christ is not fleshly. The weapons of my warfare are not fleshly, but neither is the goal for which I'm reaching and longing and looking. The goal for which I press forward is to be made right in Christ, to have fellowship with the God who made me. Now, that is a call of holiness. And you see, to the sin-sick mind, having fleshly desires fulfilled seems like that is the best way to go. That's the most hope I could have, to have all my fleshly desires fulfilled. That's hopeless. It is hopeless. Because even people who can show you or could declare to you today that they've just about done that. Look at the book of Ecclesiastes. That's about somebody who decided to try it all. And they found at the end that it was all vanity. One non-vanity. And that is God. Revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His Son, and as we who put our faith in Him, we are brought together into one body with one hope. That we awake in His likeness and we see Him face to face. One. Not only one body, one spirit, and one hope, but in verse 5, the emphasis is on the Son of God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Notice the emphasis on here, the one Lord. This is Jesus. And there is one Lord for Christ's followers, and it is Jesus Himself. And human beings are reconciled with God through faith in Him. Human beings are brought from hopelessness to hopefulness through Him. human beings, through union with Jesus, have obtained an inheritance. Chapter 1 of Ephesians is all about the glorious, wonderful privilege it is to be in Christ. One Lord. One faith. In other words, you know, one baptism. So this is one. This is all about union with and identification. That's what baptism is all about, really. It's identifying with something. The baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ is an outward identification with Him, whereby one faith, our faith in Him, is expressed. There's one hope. There's one way. There's the narrow way that leads to the kingdom. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. People today, as you know, I don't have to tell you, you hear, I mean, how many people would say, oh, all roads, all religions lead to God. The thing that binds us together as a body in part is this. We say, the Word says, no. There's one God who created the world. No more. He Himself declares, there's one God. And there is but one way to be reconciled and made right with this one God. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, which is to point to our union, our outward expression of unity with Him. And in verse 6, the spotlight turns to the Father. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we come full circle. We've seen the Spirit and the emphasis on the bringing together and the bride, the body. We've seen the Son and the faith in Him, a baptism into His name. And here we are brought to the God and Father who is over it all. There are not multiple gods, multiple valid opposing ideas of God. There is but one. And He rules and He reigns over this grand experience of salvation by the complementary work of the Spirit and the Son. And John MacArthur writes correctly and aptly, we are God created, God loved, God saved, God fathered, God controlled, God sustained, God filled, God blessed. We are one people under one sovereign, omnipotent and omnipresent God. The stress on 1-1-1-1-1-1-1 is a stress upon something that is uniform. It is the same. There is something about us being a body, and we're told here to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received, and this calling is to be a part of the body. And so there are certain aspects of the body, of being in the body, that should be the same, it will be the same for every person who's truly in the body. They have been brought in by one Spirit to the one body. Their faith is in the one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. They seek but one God, the one and only God. So this is uniformity of experience. There is a uniformity of experience in this way. But it all boils down to, these are things of truth. The issue of, do I believe in the one God? Right, and then there are those, of course, that dispute that. And then, do I believe and do I understand, do I acknowledge that I am a sinner worthy of God's condemnation and desiring nothing but His repudiation, having been brought to life, as it's talked about in chapter 2, from death to life? And see Jesus as the only hope, His righteousness as the only righteousness that will make me right with God. These are basic doctrines which are matters of truth. So God brings us to Himself with then a oneness or there's a uniformity with which He brings us, because nobody can come to the Father except through Jesus. See, one way. Now, each of us, if we were to get up here today and though share how God brought us to Himself, how we came to faith in Christ, we would have a different kind of story. All of us have our own personal testimony of how God has worked in us and through us to bring us to the point. But we all, if we are truly Christ followers, would have this in common. That however he brought us to faith in Christ, and it is by the work of the Holy Spirit that we have been renewed, and it is all to the praise and glory of God, whose overarching plan it is to bring this about. So there is that unity in that sense. Truth is at the heart of us having something in common. If you're not able to testify or that of a movement of God, if God has not worked in you in this one singular way, if your thought is, well, yes, I'm right with God, and this, and a lot of people think this way, I'm right with God because I'm not that bad of a person compared to other people. Maybe you're not. Only problem is, God's standard is the standard of Jesus. It's the standard of perfection. One slight imperfection in a human being to God is complete imperfection and unacceptableness. So the only way to come to Him, regardless of who you are, one way, is Jesus Christ. I also want you to see this unity produced by the Spirit of God involves a uniformity of recognition and also a propagation of the truth. What happens as you look through chapter 4 is there's this sudden emphasis that goes from this oneness in verse 6 that you've seen verses 4 through 6, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one baptism, one faith, one God and Father of us all. Then as you come to verse 7, it says, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. So the gift of His grace, what that's saying is, okay, there is a uniformity, there is a likeness, there's a oneness, but the gift of His grace is also marked by certain differences. He's given different gifts to us for a purpose that also helps in our unity and produce that unity. And that's where we're going to come next time. But what I want you to see here is that maturity, as the body grows and matures, as we properly minister to one another, there's some things that begin to happen with this uniformity, this one single truth to which we adhere and understand and confess. You come down to verse 14 of this passage, and it says, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So there is this truth. And as we grow and understand the truth, and that's something that's supposed to happen in the life of a believer, we understand it better and better, we grasp it more tighter and tighter, we cling to this truth, we speak this truth. Part of body life and part of unity in body life is for us to be speaking the truth. And this word speaking here can actually, it's a little bit broader of a word. It just doesn't mean just using your mouth to say something. It also means expressing, living out, maintaining. And so truth, if you think about it, truth is not just objective. And James talks about being doers of the word and not merely hearers, not hearers only. And truth is something that transforms what we do as well as what we think. When we embrace truth, when we embrace something as truth, it affects who we are and how we behave. And so here in Ephesians 4, there's this idea that as truth takes hold of us, we're firm, we're matured, we're no longer a flag in the wind or a ship on the sea that is tossed to and fro by the waves that move up and down like it happens all over the world with the newest, latest religious fad or idea constantly upheaving. And it seems like sometimes people, preachers a lot of times will have to be going from one fire to another, dealing with everything that's false and wrong. And that's sometimes necessary. But what's most important is to focus on the truth. If you know the truth, then error will become apparent. You won't be tossed to and fro by those, by every wind of doctrine. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. You think about what this means to unity. You keep in mind here, Paul is talking about walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, to preserve the unity of the Spirit. There's one body, and so forth. There's one faith. There's one body of truth. And we are to be confessors of that truth. And this truth engenders the unity. In other words, we come together based on what is true. And so we ought to be speaking to one another in love this truth. So we've got to be careful how we keep this balance of truth and love, because, you know, you can be truthful. You can say something that's accurate without love, and you can be destructive. On the other hand, you can think that you're being loving and throw truth out the window, because what you wind up with is sentimentality. The spirit of, oh, can't we all just get along? Robert Murray McShane, the great Scottish preacher, born in 1813, died when he was 30 years old. Having only 7 years of ministry, but profound years of ministry, he wrote this about the balance between truth and love. Truth without love lacks its proper environment and loses its persuasive power. Love without truth forfeits its identity, degenerating into sentiment without substance, feeling without principle. He got it right. Love by itself, with love divorced from truth, won't keep people together. When I was growing up, one of my favorite musical couples, I guess you'd call them, was the Captain and Tennille. And we had about 1 acre of grass in front of our house. And I, as the son in the house, was called upon to mow the grass quite often. And, you know, get on the riding mower, you're going around in the square. There's nothing there but grass. You just keep on going. Well, one of my favorite songs that the Captain and Tennille sang is Love Will Keep Us Together. And when I got on my lawnmower, riding around cutting the grass, it was concert time, because I was in my own little world, and I knew nobody else was listening, and I would sing, "Love, love will keep us together. Think of me, babe, whenever." So, you know, and okay, all that stuff. And I later found out that I was not alone. I was heard. I was singing so loud that neighbors heard over the roaring of the lawnmower. They said, my mom and I used to get kind of, people used to get kind of confused because I had long hair and she had short hair. And people weren't sure sometimes when they looked if it was me or her. But they said to my mom, "I know that wasn't you out there on the moor, because I could tell it was Ross singing." You know, we can say things like, love will keep us together. Love without truth won't keep us together. What is love without truth? See, even 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love. Love rejoices with the truth. Love is not love. If in the name of whatever it calls itself, it dismisses truth. And so the expression of love within a body requires the expression of truth. On the other hand, we can't have truth genuinely expressed without love. What is it if we, it may be accurate, but if we in our lives are molded and shaped by the understanding of the truth of, that we have, that, that so powerfully pointed out by Paul here, one body, one spirit, one hope. Think about the hope to which we have been called. We have the hope of having been dead but raised to life. A hope that is so vivid, I just can't. Our GCF group upstairs this morning, we're sitting there, we're doing different things. We've been covering the parable of the two sons. And right now we're just kind of capping it all off by watching a sermon preached by John MacArthur nearby several years ago on this parable. And it is so powerful, the historical features of the day in which Jesus told this parable that make it, you know, we read it in our through our eyes, it's powerful. But through the eyes of the Middle Eastern Pharisee and publican and the people of Israel hearing this parable of Jesus, it is completely shocking. And in many ways, absurd. And I'm not going to go preach John MacArthur's sermon right now, but I do want to say this, because this is the point where the intersection of what should really fuel the flame of speaking truth in love is this. It's the picture of every single one of us having gone to a far country, the country of sin, and living out our lives in complete rebellion against the one true and living God, coming completely to the end of ourselves, having nowhere else to turn, and finally coming to our senses and seeing our hopeless estate, we get up and say, I'll go to God. And going to God, we know we don't deserve to be received or accepted by Him. We're you know, in the whole Israelite mind, here's a guy that's coming from the swine trough. He's coming back to a city that he dishonored his father in and dishonored the city in. And everybody there knows that what ought to happen is that he ought to be scoffed at and humiliated. And yet the father beats the city and goes out because he's looking and waiting for the son. And he doesn't just say, okay, son, come on in and you can be a worker of mine. He embraces the stinky, smelling, almost dead son and kisses him all over and welcomes him and is reconciled with him. That's the hope of our call. That's the hope of our calling, is that repentance, turning away from our sin, we turn to God with nothing. But the price has been paid because Jesus died on the cross in our place. The debt has been paid. Our hope is full. And so what we are so undeserving of, God so richly has poured out upon us. He has loved us. Loved us. And we ought to be loving towards one another by speaking the truth in that way. John MacArthur writes insightfully that speaking the truth in love seems deceptively easy, but it is extremely difficult. It is possible only for the believer who is thoroughly equipped in sound doctrine and spiritual maturity. For the immature believer, right doctrine can be no more than cold orthodoxy, and love can be no more than sentimentality. Only the mature man, the man who is growing up to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ, is consistent with having sufficient wisdom to understand God's truth and effectively present it to others. And only he has the continual humility and grace to present it in love and power. The combination of truth and love counteracts the two great threats to powerful ministry: the lack of truth and the lack of love. So if there's some mark that should be true of us, though there are many differences, those things that should be characteristic of all of us together, simultaneously, it's truth and love. And I would appeal to you this morning in this important point. I'm speaking to you. It's my prayer that as I'm speaking to you, I'm speaking truth, and God would take everything that's error away. But what about you? How are you? This is what we're all supposed to be doing in the body. Speaking the truth to one another and also speaking the truth to those outside. How can we speak truth to one another? Well, I'm going to nuts and bolts. It requires that we get together. It requires that we listen, and it requires that we speak to one another. The bottom line here is that relationships are demanded for us to speak the truth in love. We can only know how to minister to certain people if we're mixed up in their lives just a little bit and have a sense of where they are and what truth may be appropriate for where they are and what they're going through in their life, what they're experiencing, what the need of the moment is. It's important for a body not just to get together in a big room like this and sit down to have one person bring a message from the Word. It is also important for a body to be effective in for a body to have truth being spoken in love amongst the members, then those members have to be together in smaller groups as well. Now, one way that that need is addressed in this church is we have GCFs, Grace Community Fellowship Groups, that meet 9 o'clock on Sunday morning. We have other groups that probably get together impromptu and meet for fellowship and stuff. One of the things that is absolutely essential, and I want to impress upon the body here, is that we need to be thinking, and not just thinking, but then doing. But as we survey our lives, we need to be, where am I in a setting where I can speak the truth in love and be spoken to by those who would speak the truth in love? Because this is essential and to the growing up and building up of the body and the unity of the faith. We're not some loosely disjointed group of people who come in a door and sit for an hour to an hour and a half and then go out the door as quickly as we can without our lives rubbing up against each other. We must, and you say, well, nobody's talked to me. Well, if you'll come by the door right there when you leave this room, somebody will talk to you. I'll be there to try to talk to you. I mean, but it's my point there is, this is speaking the truth in love is everybody's responsibility. And one of the things that we need to learn as believers is that we can never make our obedience to what God has outlined be determined by whether somebody else is being obedient or not. It's up to us to speak. It's up to every single one of us. No, we can't use the excuse, well, nobody talked to me. Well, because who did you talk to? Who have you encouraged? This can be just as simple as getting together. You know, you speak truth in love when you open the Bible and read it together. And the fellowship and the unity, fellowship and unity will arise out of these things. So, maybe not sound dramatic and dynamic this morning, but I want to tell you, it's essential for the well-being of the body. I can tell you, too, some of the most joyful times you will have, and I've heard some people in this fellowship talking about joyful times they have had in the past when they had flocks groups and were meeting at homes and groups and so forth. I can also tell you about joy that I have in the meeting that I have with the group I meet with on Sunday mornings. It's something I look forward to every day of the week. And the fact that it's not just one person teaching everybody, but it is body life taking place. I want to encourage you and appeal to you to be open to thinking beyond just the Sunday morning worship service, beyond just the sermon. I'm not trying to downplay the sermon. I'm not trying to downplay the preaching of the Word and the truth that this is one critical element of church life. But another critical element of church life is small group getting together, sharing with one another, speaking the truth in love together. It's in those settings that we can be the most have the most personal impact on one another, and so it's essential. And I just that's really where I want to conclude this morning is by just bringing us back to asking ourselves the question, to what extent am I involving myself in the lives of other people? And to what extent am I allowing them to involve their lives in mine? And all of this is for the glory of God, because we are one body, called together by one Spirit, with one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And those who share that faith have a lot to share with each other for the glory and majesty of God and for the building up of His body in love. Our Father, we thank You today for giving us this time in Your Word, and we pray that You will keep the instruction that You've laid upon our hearts fresh in our minds, and help us to take seriously the challenge that comes through Paul's instruction about the importance of this oneness that binds us together, and the importance of speaking the truth of this one body of truth whose focus is on a crucified and risen Savior, whose empowerment is by the Holy Spirit of God, and whose glory is the God and Father of all, who is in all and fills all. Lord, may we be a body who grows more and more and more in maturity, more and more and more, so that we're not blown around by trickiness and deceitfulness and schemes of men, but are anchored in the truth, built upon the stone, the cornerstone of the Lord Jesus Christ, and determined not just to collect more, but to be channels through which You would flow in life-giving ministry through our lives to the lives of each other who have the privilege of being a part of this body. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.